Josh called this my runway. Kind of makes me feel pretty. Awesome. Thank you very much. Thank you. It's great to be together today. I kind of like this new setup. I feel like I can almost reach the back row in every section. So that's what I'll try to do. Last week, we looked at a passage in Hebrews where we looked at this image of Jesus as the faithful and compassionate high priest. I'll read Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. It says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." We talked about Jesus and this picture of his prayer in Gethsemane. It is one time that Jesus lived this out, but the Hebrew writer says that that was just normal for him. Throughout all the days of his life, he was always offering up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to God, and he was heard because of his reverent submission, and he learned obedience through what he suffered. The Hebrew writer has already said in chapter 2, verse 10, that he was made perfect through suffering. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, it says here. But last week, one of the things I mentioned was the irony that it says Jesus offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, but he was, in fact, not saved from death. But there's more to that story. Because Jesus was not saved from the experience of death. He wasn't saved from experiencing death, but he was literally saved out of death. That he had to go through it, but he was saved. You know, the scripture does say he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And going through the suffering and even death, on our behalf, he actually entered into death, but he was saved from the jaws of death as he was raised to life. And so sometimes, you know, God, we pray for God to take us out of circumstances we go through. We don't want to suffer. We don't like to suffer. And we say, God, save us. But sometimes the way God saves us is by allowing us to go through it and then saving us out of it. And sometimes when we're going through things we don't want to go through, we think, God didn't hear me. Jesus experienced that on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Loud cries and tears, screams from the cross, and it feels like they're going into an abyss where there's no answer. God is silent. The Father is silent right now. And if we've decided to follow Jesus, it can be a scary thing to say, I have decided to follow Jesus, and Jesus' reverent submission and his obedience led him actually through, literally, through the valley of the shadow of death. Not just the shadow of death, but death itself. But he was saved from death because he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And it's this kind of wrestling with God and God's will that the Hebrew writer is saying that we have a lot to say about that, but some of you can't handle it right now because you're slow to learn. But let's get beyond the basics of things like faith and repentance and baptism and go on to maturity, not laying those foundations. Don't forget those foundations. They are the foundations. But let's move on to maturity. Let's move on with what it means to wrestle with who God is and who I am. Solid food, it says, is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. It's not a list of things to do. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a character-shaping relationship that comes through wrestle and struggle and hardship sometimes. For some of the people he was talking to, he says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. But you're asking somebody just to repeat the basics to you over and over again. Let's move on from that. Because you don't become mature by memorizing and regurgitating the basics. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. And kind of what's implied here is you ought to be teachers that have gone through the struggle, that have wrestled with your own demons, and that you are wrestling with your own demons and your ways of thinking and your temptations and your character, and you're submitting your God like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will be done, but your will be done. That's the kind of teachers that God wants us to be. Teachers who have been willing to struggle. Teachers that have been willing to suffer. You know, there are a few things in life as frustrating as being in the middle of a painful and complex situation. And to have a self-proclaimed expert who's never been through that painful and complex situation to step up and give you a pat answer. I remember one time Sue and I were, Alex and Austin are 16 months apart, and Sue was teaching school, and I had a graphic design business, and we were leading a big group of people at church, and we had two babies in diapers, and we were running on fumes all the time, and we were just about at our wit's end, and some people in our lives met with us, people 10 years younger who didn't have any kids, but had a higher level of responsibility in the church. And the wife of this couple said to us, two kids, give me a break, I got 120 kids. Referring to the number of people in her ministry. There are few things in life as frustrating to being in the middle of a painful and complex situation and to have a self-proclaimed expert step up and give you a pat answer. Someone who doesn't know anything about what you're going on. And in all fairness, I have to say, that woman, who's still to this day a good friend of ours, has apologized so many times for saying that that it's actually awkward. It's like, do you think we haven't forgiven you? She goes, no, I just need to say it. And you know, there's something good about that. I think she won't ever say it to anybody else. Of course, she would never say it to anybody once she had kids, because she has two kids. And when you've been through it, you don't say junk like that anymore. But sometimes we encounter people, and sometimes as we see ourselves in the role of teacher, but we haven't experienced that much suffering. And maybe in particular, we haven't suffered with the person that we want to teach, what they're dealing with. Well, one of the most frustrating things in the world that we can do is approach them as if we have all the answer, because we've memorized and are regurgitating the basics, but haven't suffered and struggled. See, life gets complex, and we like things to be simple. But as you wrestle and as you struggle and as you battle your own demons and your circumstances and your temptations and the things that go on in this world, sometimes things that we just feel like we're over our head, and when you come through on the other side and when you're begging God for an answer and God gives one, sometimes it's like the scales fall off and then you see, you know what? It actually is kind of simple. It seemed like, you know, the stress that I was under seemed to take away all my options. And it's going down to where it's just, there's, I see two options and they're both really bad. And then the scales can fall off and we see there's a world of possibility out there. But I just couldn't see it. But it took really going through the valley of the shadow of death and wrestling with this thing, you know, with God, and then it becomes simple again. And, you know, and that's good news. But what we need and what people around us need, if we're going to be faithful and compassionate teachers, the way Jesus was a faithful and compassionate high priest, is what they need is the simplicity that's on this side of the mess. The simplicity that comes through faith on this side of the battle, of the struggle. The simplicity that's on this side, having never gone through it, never wrestled with it, never even considered it before, that's garbage. It doesn't help anybody. What we want is a path, a way forward that comes on the other side of the struggle. It's like a new way has been opened. It's a new life. It's a resurrection. It's a new way forward. You know, in John chapter 3, Jesus has a conversation with a man who is a leader of the Pharisees. And we associate Pharisees with kind of self-righteousness, and they were enemies of Jesus and all that. That is not the reputation in the community this guy would have had. He would have been totally respected, eminently respected. But he had a heart that even though many of the Pharisees were offended and rejected Jesus, there was something about Jesus that drew this man Nicodemus to Jesus. And he came to Jesus at night. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Verse 2, he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." This man comes to Jesus and he says, "We know that you've been sent from God. No one could do what you're doing unless God was with him." Jesus doesn't really even respond to that compliment. He just says, "I'm going to tell you something that's true. Unless you're born again, literally, unless you are born from above, you will never see the kingdom of God. You need to have an encounter with God in which you are born again. It's like you have started over. And unless that happens, you'll never live under the reign of God. You'll live under the tyranny of some other system. But if you want to enter the reign of God, the kingdom of heaven, If you want to come to God with a faithful and compassionate high priest like me, Jesus, you have to be born again. You have to have an encounter that where you, it's like it's starting over. It's being born again. And the other, there are many other passages that talk about this, sometimes using different words. But Jesus says you have to be born of water and the Spirit. And if you read back through all the writings we have, and we have a lot of writings of the early church for the first 200 or 300 years, almost completely unanimously, the early church associated this passage with baptism. Being born of water and the Spirit, they associated it with baptism. At this being born again, Paul, turn to Romans 6, starting in verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." He describes baptism as this participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We die to sin, we're buried in baptism, and we're raised to a new life. And he says, and if we've been united like this with him in his death, we will also be united with him in his resurrection. But I want you to notice here that Paul is not arguing for baptism. He's arguing from baptism. He's talking to baptized people. And what was going on with them is apparently there was some wrong thinking going on, some false doctrine, if you will. Because they had this idea going that, hey, they were trying to wrap their brains around this grace thing. And they said, grace is awesome. Because, like, when I sin, grace covers it up. So, if one's good, two's better. So if I sin twice, I get twice as much grace. If I sin four times, I get, you know, double that. It keeps going. I'm going to have exponential grace by my exponential sinning. And he goes, no way. You know, by no means, God forbid. You know, what shall we say? That shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? No, you've got it wrong. Let me remind you of your baptism. Again, he's not arguing for baptism. He's arguing from baptism. Remember that picture that God gave you in this gift. See, baptism is not for, it's not something we do for God. It's not like a work that we do. Baptism is as a gift from God to us to give us a picture and a holistic bodily participation in this beautiful relationship that we enter into with Jesus through baptism, through his death, burial, and resurrection. We die to sin, we're buried in baptism, and we're raised by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, raises us to a new life. And we can have confidence that we, if we've been united like that in his death, we'll also be united with him in his resurrection. But what's going on here? Why are they being reminded of their baptism? Because their thinking is wrong. And he's reminding them of what, not just what happened, but what happens. Because it's not like, I used to be a bad sinner, but then I got baptized and I don't sin no more. I used to be really messed up in my thinking, But then I accepted Jesus, and I've never had a wrong thought again. Of course not. We know that that's not right. That's not the way it works. Because they had some thinking that was really counter. It showed they could use the word grace without understanding grace at all. They had some wrong thinking that they needed to die to. They needed to die to that destructive, not helpful way of thinking, and to be reborn in their thinking, to have the scales fall off once again, and to have a clearer vision into what it means to live under the reign of God. You know, God, Paul is saying, God wants to keep on having encounters with you. Baptism is this beautiful, amazing encounter with God. It says in baptism, we're united with him in his death. We lay hold of the promise of resurrection. We're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. But God doesn't just meet us there. God meets us there. And the effect, the result, is salvation. It's God embracing us, bringing us into his church. But as far as God's concerned, he didn't want that to be the last time he meets you. Does God meet us in baptism? Yes, he does. But he wants to meet you again and again. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again and again and again. Because baptism is not an arrival. It's striking out on the journey. And God wants to keep working with us in this process of constant renewal, of constant rebirth. It's about what does it look like to live this resurrected life. We just, 2 weeks ago on Easter, we celebrated resurrection. Well, what does that mean? You know, what's more true, that resurrection happened or that resurrection happens? One's not more true than the other. But if it didn't happen, it can't happen. But if it did happen, and we've been united with him like this in his death, we will also be united with him in his resurrection, and not just at the end, in the new heaven and new earth. At the great resurrection, it will happen over and over and over, because we need to keep being born again, not becoming a Christian over and over, not being baptized over and over, though some of us have done that. That's a sad commentary. It's a different sermon, though. But if you've ever had to deal with the question, which one of yours counted, you'll know what I'm talking about. I guess other groups have different things. Like, which time you prayed Jesus into your heart do you think really took? I don't know. I'm going to keep doing it just to be safe, right? But it's always easier to be baptized again than it is to die so you can be resurrected again. I have a neighbor who used to, from time to time, have a dog tied up in their backyard, and she would bark a lot. Like, she would bark for hours. Arr, 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 arr. She's going to give out. Nope, she is not going to give out. And really sweet dog, but I didn't know her very well. And one day, she was barking so much that, but the barking took on a different character, and I went outside and I looked and I saw she had run around a bush and around a tree and around another bush, and her very long leash that she was on was about this long now, and she was stuck. But she was barking, And as I approached her, she started barking more viciously. And I kept walking up, and I kept going, and she like had this look like, I don't trust you, I don't like you, I don't know who you are. See my teeth? That kind of thing. And I'm going, I really want to help, you know? I want to help. And I thought, how do you do this? How can I get close to her collar, but not close to her mouth? And, you know, eventually she chilled out, and we bonded, and I untied her, and we had a good relationship after that. But I found myself in a quandary. I want to help, but I don't want to get hurt. I want to do good, but I don't really want it to cost me that much. But sometimes when you want to help, when you really want to help, you have to put yourself out there. You have to risk being hurt. And it's always true that if you want to be resurrected, you have to die. Because if you don't die, you don't need resurrection. God, completely change me. I want to be like Jesus. You know, as long as it doesn't affect my schedule. Change me as long as I don't, like, actually have to change. There's something in all of us that wants resurrection without death. There's something in all of us that we would like the idea of being a teacher without going through the suffering and the struggle and the wrestling and coming out on the other side and really having something to share. But being born again, I believe, is not just an event. It's an event, but it's not just an event. It's a process. We have to continue to seek God, seek God's will, wrestle with our demons, with our questions, with our doubts, and wrestle with our purpose. Why are we here? Why has God chosen to put us here, to leave us here? There's some reason. Flip over to Acts chapter 10. We'll close out there. After Jesus' resurrection, it says Jesus appeared to his apostles, the 11 remaining apostles, over and the other followers of Jesus. There were about 120 in all. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and taught them about the kingdom of God. And right at the end of Matthew in 28, a verse that most of us are familiar with, it says right before Jesus just slipped into the other dimension, into the heavens, he gave them what we call the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. That command, make disciples of all nations, the word there is ethnos. It's where we get ethnicity. It means just all people. It's a phrase they used for Gentiles. Because Jesus' whole ministry, he said, I have been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, Jesus had encounters with some Gentiles. He had this amazing encounter with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. But by and large, Jesus' whole ministry and all of his followers were Jews. But right at the end, he says, go make disciple of all nations, all ethnicities, all other people. Go make disciples of Gentiles too. And then they wait. He says, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And Peter and the apostles preach to this huge crowd. On that day, 3,000 people were baptized. And the church just takes off. And it grows a little bit later. It says it grew to 5,000 men. And then all the other, you know, women and children. This church is getting big. And it goes on for years. And now it's been quite a few years later. And here in Acts chapter 9, we have the story of this man named Cornelius. And it says he was a good man. He was a Gentile. He and his family were devout and God-fearing, verse 2 of chapter 10. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came and said to him, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who had spoke with him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So they go to Joppa, they get Peter, and they said, you're supposed to come and see this man Cornelius, who is just an amazing man. He's God-fearing. He gives gifts to the poor. He prays regularly. And his life, he lived his life in such a way that God sends him a message and says, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up before me as a memorial offering. That's pretty cool. You know, I think those of us who are followers of Jesus would think it would be pretty cool if God thought that about us. But this guy is an outsider. He's not among God's people. It was true of him. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey, verse 9, and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Peter was right there when Jesus said, go make disciples of everybody, all ethnic groups. And I'm sure Peter was very supportive when Jesus was preaching. You know, go make disciples of all nations. Amen, bro. Preach it. That's what I'm talking about. All nations. But years had gone by, and he hadn't done it once. And so God intervenes, and he sends him this vision. And there's this vision of a sheet being let down by the four corners, and inside it were all these animals that Jews were, in the old law, were ordered not to eat. And the Lord says, "Get up, Peter, you're hungry? Get up, kill and eat." And Peter responds like all good disciples, "No, Lord." You know, it's like, it would be easy to get self-righteous here if we didn't all know that we do the exact same thing, right? But he's one of the 11. I mean, he was one of the 12, and he made the cut to 11. And the Lord tells him to do something. And he says, "No." And it's like Jesus is kind of saying, you know, when I tell you to eat an unclean animal and you tell me no, it kind of reminds me of that time. You remember that time when I said, go make disciples of all nations, and you're not doing that either? Yeah, I thought you remembered that. But and he said no, but you know what? God was so patient and so compassionate. He was so compassionate, he gave him the vision three times. He didn't say, "You spoiled, arrogant brat," and just off him right there and get somebody else to do it. He could have, but he didn't. He didn't do that. He was patient, and he gave him the vision again and again. And then Peter, he didn't know, he didn't really know what to do. He didn't know how to handle himself. It was just awkward. He was being called to do something he had never done. He says, "I'm going to send you to the house of a Gentile." He had never in his life been in a house of a Gentile because Jews didn't go into houses of Gentiles. They weren't supposed to. It was a part of their faith. And he said, "Go." And he said, "Okay, I'll go." But he still didn't know how to wrap his brain around it. And so he's going, and it leads to one of the most awkward passages in the Bible. Fast forward down to verse 27. Peter, he gets up the nerve, and he goes into Cornelius' house, and here's what he said. Talking with him, verse 27, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. A large gathering of people, not like him. He said to them, "Oh, guess it's my turn to talk. Well, you are all well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him." Imagine yourself in a room full of people not like you. You're the only white person. You're the only black person. You're the only whatever you are. And it's your turn to talk. And you stand up and you say, "Well, I don't normally associate with you people. Can I call you you people?" And Cornelius said, "Yeah, we're going to give you a pass this time. Because God sent you. But you're messed up." You know, that had to be what they were thinking. This guy's messed up. This is the best God could do? That's messed up. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure." You know, because that's the way I've referred to you my whole life. You guys are impure. "But God told me I shouldn't do it. And it's obvious as I have this, the words just tumbling out of my mouth that I can't seem to stop. I keep revealing the fact that this is really new for me." And he goes on and, you know, read the rest of the story. But what, because amazing things happen with Cornelius and his whole household. But what I want to talk about is what was happening with Peter. Because this wasn't Peter's first encounter with God. Peter was there in the boat with Jesus when Jesus said, "Come and follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men." Peter was there at the Transfiguration. Peter was there through all these amazing interactions. Peter was there when Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And Peter's life kept changing radically over and over and over again. It's like if he wanted to live under the reign of God in the kingdom of heaven with Jesus as his faithful and compassionate high priest, he needed to be born again and again and again. He needed to keep having encounters with God. Here's the deal. The Christians in Rome were involved in some messed up thinking. Let's go on sinning so that grace can increase. Peter had some messed up thinking. Yeah, we're going to go make disciples of all nations as long as it's only Jews. We have messed up thinking. Because we're not any better or worse or different than these people. God wants to keep having encounters with us to change our thinking. Sometimes we're prevented from learning new things about God because of all the things we think we already know. Sometimes we're prevented from learning new things in the Bible because we're prevented from all the things we think we already know. All those verses that we've underlined in the Bible that were so meaningful. So basically, as we read the scriptures and we come to those underlined verses, it's a signal to step on the accelerator and speed through them. Because I already got that one. So underlining is a memorial to that one time that it was meaningful, and then kind of a gravestone, meaning it will never be meaningful again in a new way. But maybe we need to be reminded of our baptism the way that the Christians in Rome did. Remember, see, there were some things you died to, and then you were buried with Christ, and you were raised to a new life. Maybe there's something in your life right now that you need to die to and have this encounter with God and to be resurrected to a new life, to a completely new way of thinking, the way that they needed to have a completely new way of thinking about grace, and the way that Peter needed to have a completely new way of thinking about Gentiles. Something that if we allowed it, if we crave resurrection enough to die to that way of thinking, that God is right there with the power longing for that interaction. But while we're thinking about our baptism, think about this. When you wanted to be baptized, you made time for it. When you were thinking about, I want to do anything I have to do to be right with God. If somebody said, you know, "Hey Scott, we're going out for wings in a movie. You want to go?" No, I'm getting baptized. Well, skip that. No, you make time for it. Guess what? If you're going to have another encounter with God and another, you have to make time for it. Those encounters with God will happen when we create time and space in our lives for an encounter with God. There are times that God shows up in some way that, as the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, and God blinded him and knocked him off his horse. But what we forget is that he spent 3 days after that praying and fasting, and he was baptized, and then God kind of swept him away, kind of completely out of the scene to Arabia for 3 years. He made a little time to get to know Jesus. And we've got to make time to get to know Jesus. We've got to make time to have an encounter with God, or we won't be raised again. We won't be born again and again and again. There will never be a convenient time to set time aside. There's never a convenient time to set aside time. There's never a convenient time to shed the old and take on the new. But God is so gracious. And God is so willing and so eager to change us from the inside out. But we got to make time for it. God doesn't do it against our will. On some level, we all want to be resurrected. We want the new, but we don't want to die to the old. God, I want to pray for us. I'm praying for myself and I'm praying for you. But I want you to pray along with me. This will be an audience participation thing. Hold your fists up in front of you like this. Repeat after me. God, this is my posture. Something about me wants to fight. Let's hold our hands out like this with our palms up. But God, help me live like this. Help me open myself to you. Help me to come to you in need. Help me to acknowledge that I can't do it without you. Put your hands out in front of you in fists, palms facing down. God, this is my natural posture. To hold on to things. I hold on to possessions. I hold on to grudges. I hold on to bitterness. I hold on to prejudice. I hold on to selfishness. Open your hands. But God, help me let go. Help me drop the weight that's weighing me down. God bless us today. I pray that for everyone here, that we would all make time, make space in our lives for an encounter with you. To receive what you want to give us. There may be people here who don't have a relationship with you. God, I pray that they would make time and space and open their hearts to your working in their lives and for you, bringing them to you. But God, those of us who have made the decision to respond to your invitation, I pray that we would make time and space in our lives for ongoing encounters with you. God, I pray that we could set aside wrong ways of thinking. And like Peter, sometimes we find ourselves in situations like Peter's problem was his wrong way of thinking about Gentiles. He just didn't know it. God, we're confident that we're not any better than Peter. I'm absolutely positive for myself, for all of us, that there are things in our lives that you would want us to die to so that we could be resurrected. God, open our eyes. Show us yourself. Help us not to be prevented from seeing you because of all the things we think we already know. God, I believe you want to take us on a new adventure. But we have to set aside the old to take on the new. God, this world needs teachers, mentors, but not ones who just memorize and regurgitate the basics, but the ones who are willing to struggle and battle with our own demons, with our temptations, with difficult situations, difficult circumstances, difficult passages in the Bible, to think seriously and long and hard and wrestle and then to share, not from a position of condescension or self-righteousness or condemnation. But to teach what you teach others what you are teaching us through the battle. Help us to understand that we don't suffer for no reason because of what you can work in us through our struggle. God, there are things about us that make us recoil and pull away from other people, like our brother Peter. Expose those things in us. Help us reach out to embrace those who are different from us racially or socioeconomically or age-wise. We envision this church and your people all over the world as this beautiful mix of all people. Father, thank you for wanting to use us. But God, help us not to give in to the temptation of wanting healing without a wound or wanting resurrection without a death. Help us to die to the old so that we can embrace the new. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.